God, so many times we make it for us. We make it about us. We just forget, God, we need you. Like we sing, we need you. God, we so quickly revert back to who we were, even in the midst of our praise, even in the midst of who we're crying out to you to be to us and who we desire to be to you. Father, so many times we make it about us. Now we sing words like, we want you. We sing words like we need you, Father, but in this series, we've discovered that there's so many people who are walking away from you because they don't really know who you are. They don't have that experience with you. God, we make you in our image so easily. We want you to be who we want you to be, God, for our convenience and for our comfort. And Father, you're so much greater than that. God, you have a plan and a purpose for us that sometimes we cannot become who you want us to be without having challenge, without having conviction, without having trials. Because we cling to ourselves so tightly and we cling to who we have created you to be so tightly, and you're trying to show us that you are so much more. God, I pray for the people who have walked away, people in the church, even today in every church in our nation, who are one Sunday away from walking away, that they would reconsider you for who you are. That they could worship you in spirit and in truth, discover who you are, and God, just get a new depth of understanding of who you are, God. That you are so much more than what we want you to be. I mean, God, we're sinners, and for us to try to create you in our image means we're creating a sinful God. But you're not a sinful God. We need to learn to worship the one true God and abandon the gods that we have created. God, help us to do that. God, this morning, God, for every ear, I just pray for listening. I pray that we would push away every preconceived thought and notion, every thought that comes into our mind that is not of you, that we would forcefully resist it and push it away today as we close out this series. That we would understand you more deeply, we would understand ourselves more deeply, and that you would reveal something to us this morning that we desperately need to see. That we would begin again. That people who are listening online would come home. Move on hearts as only you can, Father. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Good morning. We are closing out a series today that we have been in for 4 weeks. So today is week 5, and it's a series called Know God or Know God. That's the series, and we're closing that out, but we want to make sure that we're all paying attention this morning. I really want to capture your attention this morning. You who are in this church building, you who are listening online, stay with me for this closing, because it's an important one. We have been talking to people that we refer to as nuns. Now, people may not like that title. It's not a title I created. It's not a title our church created. But nuns are people who are not affiliated or no longer affiliated with the church. They're people who are walking away from the faith, walking away from Christianity, walking away from God, walking away from church, because they're not hostile against church, but they are disinterested in church. And we've looked at the reasons why that is happening. 23% of the American population who used to be in church walking away from church, 35% of millennials, the next generation. And so we've addressed the issues as to why people are most likely walking away. Surveys have been done. The challenge has been thrown out there. Honesty has come back. And we've looked at that over the last 4 weeks or 5 weeks, 4 weeks, last 4 weeks. Those reasons. So I encourage you, go on our website, go back and look at our Facebook Live, which is posted, or our website, and look at those messages, catch up to those reasons, because those reasons aren't just for you who may be walking away on any given day, or you who have already walked away, but also for the church. We need to understand why people have walked away so that we can address those issues with love and with compassion and with understanding and with answers. Amen. And not just throwing everything in a God box and saying, well, God will sort it out later. They're looking for fact fact-based answers to fact-based questions, not faith-based answers to fact-based questions. And so when they ask a faith answer question, give a faith answer. When they ask a fact-based question, give a fact-based answer so they can begin to merge together where they are with where we are and have a better understanding. Does that make sense? So this is also for the church. We need to understand those who are walking away from church, those who don't believe in God, have even never believed in God, even though this series is geared toward those who have been raised in church and now walked away, okay? So today I'm entitling this message, Begin Again. Come back home. And what I want you to do is come back to the faith of your childhood, but don't come to childhood faith. That makes sense? The childhood faith, if we stay in our childhood faith, we're going to create God in our image. Because if you'll remember from some of the things we looked at already, our childhood faith were these answers that were given to us like God is always your protector. God is always going to be your boyfriend, right? It's going to be an emotional experience. Church will always be wonderful and warm and fuzzy. But when it's not, what happens, right? God will be an on-demand God. Rub the lamp, the genie comes out and answers all of your prayers. How many of you would say that I have done that before? I have rubbed the lamp and God has answered my prayers every single time exactly the way I wanted him to answer them. Nobody. How many wish he would? No, you don't. Okay, you don't. See, in our humanity, we think we want God. God's at work. He's always at work around us. Sometimes he has to wait on us because we're stubborn and we're slow and dumb. We're sheep. You know, sheep's the dumbest animal, right? And he calls us sheep. Hey, blame God. Don't blame me. I'm just quoting scripture, right? We're sheep. Sheep need a shepherd. And so we created these reasons and we created this image of God that don't work in our adult life. They worked in our child life. They don't work in our adult life. So we want the foundation of our childhood faith, but we don't want to live in a childhood faith. We're grown now. And we've got to do that in order to come back to see God for who he really is. And let me say something to the men here and the men listening online. If you walk away from God or you're about to walk away from God, there are repercussions in the next generation. Men, don't walk away from God because you had a problem with the church and then you rob them of the foundation that they need to have a life well lived. Don't leverage your excuse and push that onto them. Let them make their own decision. Expose them to the faith and give God a chance in the next generation because you and I, as men, we're accountable. We are accountable. I know we don't want to hear it, but that's fact. We are accountable for our family. So don't rob your kids, okay? Don't rob your kids. This series is for everybody. This isn't just for people who walked away. This is for us as well. Everybody can take a step forward, amen? Everybody can take at least one step forward. Maybe you're going, gosh, you know, that he talked a few weeks ago about like this God that I'm worshiping that's not real. I need to change my mentality about God. Even Christians, I mean, don't think you're so strong that you won't walk away when some crisis comes into your life. Make sure you're strong. And know who he is, not who you want him to be. Listen, this church is for everybody. Have you figured that out? We started this church almost 15 years ago to reach the unchurched in our community, the de-churched in our community, the hurt by a church in our community. Whatever it may be, we open up the doors. That's why our building looks like it is, concrete and tin inside, concrete and tin outside. We're blue jeans, t-shirt kind of church. We have live praise band, concrete floors, black seat, you name it. Everything to take away that image of church that kept people out of a church they may have been hurt by or disillusioned by. We created something opposite and said, come in. Listen, come in with your questions. Come in with your skepticism. Come in with your doubts. We're not that different from you. I mean, I don't have it all together. Y'all know that, right? Well, you didn't have to say it with such confidence. But I'm glad you believe that about me because that's what I want. I want you to know I'm just like you. And there are times when life happens where I go, God, where are you? My faith overrides that, but God's not so tiny and so fragile. He can't handle that question. He can handle it. Christianity's not fragile. Remember, it lasted 300 years with no Bible. wasn't printed yet, under oppression. It became the national religion of the Roman Empire that before was crucifying Christians. Christianity's not fragile. God can handle a raised fist, lots of questions, temper tantrums. He can handle it all. He's not going to freak out and run home and say, I'm not popular anymore. He's not going to do that. That's what we do. We are a church that says, come in with all that stuff. Come in with your theories about science. Come in with your doubt. I don't care what you come in with. It's God's job to bring you to himself. But come in. This is what Jesus did. Do you realize that? Jesus didn't go around and say, let me find 12 people who believe I'm the Messiah. I mean, think about it for a moment. Sometimes we, even as Christians, we have this image of Scripture that we need to correct. Jesus found some good Jewish boys. And he found a bad one, too, named Matthew. Tax collector, most hated person in Jerusalem. Remember that? And he said, follow me. And there was something so intriguing about him that they did. But they didn't go, the Messiah, go tell everyone. That's not what they did. They followed Jesus not knowing who he was. That's when people come into church, they don't know who. I pray that the vast majority of people who've come in here don't know who Jesus was at that time, and you've discovered him. Because that's the purpose of this church. That's why God created Common Ground Church. His church, not mine. Amen? And so Jesus did the same thing, and they became believers along the way. Finally, Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What, almost 3 years in? And a few others along the way. They became believers until it was time to go to the cross. I don't know him. I don't know if he, I don't believe, right? I won't confess him. I won't profess him. And then they're going the other direction again. And then he dies and they don't know what to do. And Mary comes running in saying he's alive. They're like, I don't believe it. I'm going to run to the tomb to see if she's telling the truth. And then he was. And then there was Thomas going, I'm still not going to believe until I put my finger in his wrist, my hand in his side. That's what Jesus did. We need to be discipled. Most people come to Christ through discipleship, not evangelism. How many of you say, I heard John 3:16 and I was saved right then and there? Nobody? I mean, sometimes people raise their hand for that. It's okay if you do. If you did, you did. How many people just started asking questions, watched someone else's Christian life, started talking with someone, got invited to church, started getting into a life group, started discovering who he was, and then you became a Christ follower? I don't know what the people in between did, but okay. But a lot of people, yeah, you're still lost. No, I don't know. Listen, discipleship is so important. Jesus discipled for 3 years. He didn't go, oh, I have to have the perfect Jew. He didn't do that. We don't do that at Common Ground because Jesus didn't do that. Jesus discipled along the way. And he expects us to grow up in our faith, though. He doesn't expect us to have a childhood faith forever. But discipleship creates that in its time. Not my time, not your life group leader's time, in God's time. But he does expect it. Turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is in your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. You got Acts and Romans. You got the Corinthians 1 and 2. Then you got those four little books. You know the ones? God eats pork chops. No, well, Gentiles eat pork chops. I don't know if God eats pork chops. There's going to be a big buffet for us one day. Gentiles eat pork chops. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's how you remember that, okay? Don't blame me. Blame T.J. So Ephesians is right there. The eating part is Ephesians, all right? Goodness gracious. And so we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 12. Now listen, as we're talking in verse 12, what he's saying prior to this is he's saying there's a designation of people that God equips in the church to equip others, right? That's called discipleship. There's prophets, there's teachers, there's leaders. We have that in our church. We have people who preach the word from right here, myself, Clint Pruitt, Clint Hodgkinson will be preaching for us in a few weeks. We have people who have preached from right here. We've had guests who preached. We have life group leaders. We have people who teach certain classes in our church. Those people are designed to raise people up in their faith. And God is talking through Paul to these people, and he's saying, listen, this is what God has done, and there's a reason why God has done it, because he has expectations for the rest of us too, who may be raised up in the same positions one day. And this is what he says starting in verse 12. You see right above that, son to be pastors and teachers, right? Verse 12, why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we, what's the next word? All reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become, what's that word? Mature. Don't we love that word? Become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is the goal of being discipled. This is what happened to the 11, right? Judas didn't happen to. But then they replaced him with Matthias, right? And went out and told, and many others came to the faith. This is our position. This is our goal. This is our calling from God to raise us up till we become mature in our faith. We don't have a childlike faith, but now we have an adult-like faith for our adult life. Amen? It's not a different God. Understand that? It's a grown-up God, if you will, on our part. And then when that happens, he says, we will no longer be infants. Listen, how many just like to be an infant? I would love to go back to being a baby, wouldn't you? Now that I've experienced life, I want somebody to take care of me. When I go, just bring me something to eat. If I did that, Lori would knock me out. Can you imagine? I'm sitting in my recliner, and I get hungry, and I just go, She'd be like, no, sir. Not in this house. She might throw some food at me. But she wouldn't bring me any. We want to be infants, right? We don't want to deal with the problems of the world. We want to be coddled. That's who we are, if we're honest. But he addresses it here. He says, we'll no longer be infants. What's the big deal about being an infant? Well, he says, infants are tossed back and forth by the waves and are blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. And I see that in life. People make stuff up about God. You know what I'm saying? We don't become angels. I'm sorry. There are angels. We're not going to be angels. All right? But we make stuff up that makes us feel good. I need that shirt that says, I make stuff up. Because in my faith, I mean, there are things I am still trying to unlearn that somebody told me. Then I read for myself and I'm like, oh, no. Right? You should be doing the same thing. Don't look at me like, oh. You too, okay? So we got to grow up with all these winds of doctrine that don't even make sense. Name it, claim it. Really, Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head, and he said, follow me. Imitate me. Got quiet in here. Instead of being blown back and forth, speaking the truth in love, we will all, in all things, grow up. Who wants to be a grown up? One person. Two people. Three. Oh, three people. In truth, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does his work. This is the thing about walking away from the faith. The body is here for you. Every member of the body is important. Every ligament is important. And when you're missing, we're missing out. And if we think we're not, we're kidding ourselves. If we think we don't need people who have yet to come to Christ, we don't know how God's going to gift them for the body. You can't ever have too many whatevers, too many eyes, too many whatever, right? Every part of the body is designed and assigned by the Holy Spirit, and we need each other. So when we wander from the faith, when we get frustrated because something happened in church, we're missing out on doing our part and we're missing out on experiencing unity in the body, growing up in our faith, and allowing other people to walk with us in that faith. So I want to encourage you in that. We're a church that wants to grow up, but we also want to open the doors to people who have yet to even experience Christ. It's this delicate balance that we're always trying to navigate here at Common Ground. But I would say this to you. Don't throw away everything because something threw you off track. Are you with me? Don't throw away everything because one thing threw you off track. We tend to make everything about us. We just saying it's about you, but we make it about us. People leave the churches for non-biblical reasons. They're self-reasons. The pastor preaches too long. That would be me. Right? I don't like the music. It's not for you. It's for him. The words are about him. Where do we get it's about us? Our sinful nature. We walk away because somebody hurt my feelings. Somebody didn't pick me for something. Could there be a biblical reason? Could there be a spiritual reason? What is God trying to do in you? Probably reveal some things to you. Listen, that thorn in your flesh that drives you crazy is to reveal something to you about you. whether it's a person or a circumstance. I know the person's a jerk. I know you hate the circumstance, but what's God doing in you? What impatience is he trying to show you? What immaturity is he trying to show you? Whatever it may be, sometimes we walk away for all the wrong reasons, and then we miss out being the part of the body that we should, or we miss out getting something from the body that we need. But we need each other. And so we back off for all these different reasons because God didn't turn out to be my boyfriend or my girlfriend kind of a God. God didn't protect me the way I wanted him. Or I back away from God because he's a guilt God. Every time I turn around, I feel guilty about something. God doesn't do that. That really came from our history. It really came from a completely different reason. We just have to look at it and we have to acknowledge it. So this is what I want to do this morning. I want to ask for something of you this morning, and that is this. I know it's offensive, but just hear me out. Be honest with yourself. We aren't going to like it. See, when you're honest with yourself, something comes in you're not going to like. Let me just tell you now. But be honest with yourself because it's going to take you to the place you really want to be. You just don't like the journey getting there. Be honest with yourself this morning. Push out every thought that doesn't belong. And you be honest with you about where you are in your journey and in your relationship with God or why you walked away, whatever the case may be. Face up to what is true. Will you do that this morning? Okay, 10 people will. I'll take that. I'll take 10. Jesus took 12. It's hard to face up what is true, especially when it comes to God. In our real life, it's hard to face up, right? If I had paid attention to my children more, maybe they wouldn't have turned out the way they did. We know we kept pushing them aside. We know we kept saying, pick up your tablet, pick up your phone, pick up TV, get your PS2. Don't bother me was the message. And now they want very little to do with you. And you know that you did that willfully, right? And it can't just be a mistake when it goes on for years. We have to actually own it, right? Or if I'd paid more attention, if I hadn't worked as much overtime, maybe the shock of I want a divorce that came to me that I didn't see coming wouldn't have happened. Or whatever the case may be. There are things in our lives that we still wrestle with, daily stuff, that we have a hard time being honest with. So how are we going to be honest with how we walked away from God? Or how we're walking away with God? Or how we're about to walk away from God? We've got to be honest with ourselves. And there's a big difference between, you know, I don't believe in God and I don't want to believe in God. Right? Have you ever been down that road, I don't want to believe in God? Like every time God speaks to you? Right? And correct something in you. If we're honest, if we can be honest, I don't rejoice in everything God says to me about me. Do you? Couple people. Like God says something to me about my pride, I'm not happy about that. At that moment, I'm like, you know what? I don't think I want to believe in you right now. I like my pride just fine, thank you. And then I'm going to justify whatever I do, right? It's hard to face ourselves. James addresses that, doesn't he? When, you know, the Word of God is like looking in a mirror, and guess what you're going to see? You. And it's not pretty, but it's helpful. So we have to get past the pain in order to experience. But we don't want to just throw out the baby with the bathwater. Now, when I was teaching youth, they're like, I don't know what you're talking about. So let me just tell you for a second. When you throw the baby out with the bathwater, do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? You do? Do you know what that means? Do you know what that means? I'm talking to you. Do you know what that means? No. Okay, I finally got to know. I got to... Yes, because if I say no, you're going to question me on it? No. You people my age, you know what I mean? We do have a little bit of wisdom. When you give a baby a bath, the water becomes dirty, right? So you're going to throw out the water, but you don't throw the baby out with the water, do you? That's what that means, throw out the baby. So in other words, when something happens that doesn't line up with your life with God, you don't throw God out too. Just because you didn't like it. You may want to walk away. You want to like ignore that part of your life. You may want to throw it away and not pay attention to God. But you don't throw God out because you don't want God in that moment. He doesn't not exist because he said something truthful to us. Ouch. That's the reality, right? That's the reality. Don't walk away. Don't stop believing in the faith of your childhood because it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. That's why many of us walk away. I've never had anyone say to me that they read a scripture and walked away from God. I've never gotten a biblical reason, ever. Even on some of the scriptures that say, don't this or love your enemy. I don't know anyone who has walked away and said, I don't want to do that. I'm going to no longer believe that God exists, or I'm going to have nothing to do with God anymore because he asked me to love my enemy. But if the preacher preached too long, I'm done. That's the kind of stuff that we're so self. And a lot of times, if we can be honest, I'm not trying to make fun of us. This is just who we are. It's my reality, it's your reality, okay? So for you listening online, that's why I'm asking you to be honest. Just let's step back and let's say to ourselves, you know what? If I can really be truthful, I do some of this stuff. Or I've made God who I want him to be and it hasn't worked out so great. That's a great beginning with God. A great way to begin again. Just own it because it's true. Just because you deny it doesn't make it not true. Amen? Amen. And so let's do it. Here's the truth. The truth is this. We're not on a truth quest. We're on a happiness quest. That's the problem with the American church. We're on a happiness quest. I want to be happy and content and satisfied. And St. Augustine put it this way. He said, we love truth when it enlightens us. We hate truth when it convicts us. But it's the same truth. Truth is actually designed to enlighten you and convict you. So you can't choose right there. Don't throw God out because something hurt that he said to you, because it's the evidence that there's a whole nother problem really going on underneath. We don't want to believe in God because he's saying things to us that might make us have to change our life, change our friends, stand up in front of someone else, and that's too much pressure. A lot of us walk away because of that reason. So let me throw a couple of things out at you this morning to close this series, and I'm going to throw out a couple of solutions to the things. So you got to be open to the things, okay? Like, wide open, not going to resist this, I'm going to own it. Amen? Okay, you said it, I'm holding you to it. Because if God is true, if that is really real, God is real, he's the all authority, he's all power, he is who the Bible says he is. If I'm going to buy that, guess what I have to buy into? I'm guilty. It's one of the reasons why we walk away. I'm guilty. I read to you a couple, like it was last week, I read some of the questions and answers from my friend who's an atheist who surveyed some of his friends, and they said how cruel it was to tell somebody they're a sinner. How is that cruel? Here's the reality. We already know. Oh, listen, if you live long enough, you figured it out. You can't get it right all the time. None of us can get it right. And we do willful and purposeful things, right? When someone hurts us, we willfully hurt them back. And then we ignore them for years or whatever the case may be. You can't call that a mistake. It's a character problem with us. But he, you just proved it again when you said, but he. But she didn't know. You did. You responded this way. We're always looking for justice. Let me tell you something. You don't want justice. Because if you want justice among men, what is God's justice like? Okay? We're guilty. Let's just own it. Romans 3:23. What does it say? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. How many people have sinned? All. Okay, so if you're one of those people that doesn't like the word sin or sinner, you want to change it to mistake, not accurate, but whatever. You're in the same camp with everybody else. I'm in that camp. The Pope is in that camp. Mother Teresa was in that camp. Every president we've ever had. Your sweet little grandma that never hurt anybody's feelings. Everybody's a sinner. So you can't take offense at the same accusation that is also brought to me. I'm not offended by it. I'm not going to tell you there's a day I wasn't. I had to get past that. Offense became my friend for a moment. And I realized I am a sinner. I can't get it together. And when I found out it was in everybody else's company, it just made me feel better. Right? I mean, we don't like going down alone. Believe me, none of us are going down alone. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God. God's standard is here. My best is here. The problem isn't my best, and the problem isn't God's holiness. The problem is the gap. God can't be in the presence, will not be in the presence of sin. We're sinners. So let's just move past it for a second. Remember, be bold, be honest, let it in for a second, okay? We're all sinners. If God is real, I'm a sinner. And if God is real, number two, I'm accountable. That's another word we don't like. We don't like accountability, but we are accountable, and we see it in our own homes, right? And we don't let our children just do whatever, do you? I hope you don't. Because then it's going to happen here, and I will say something because we're a family. I'm grandpa, and I'm going to say something to your kid. I love you, but I want them to be better, right? When your rules at home and your rules outside of home are the same, it makes it so much easier, right? But we have expectations of our children. Don't do this. We have more wisdom. We have more experience. We realize this is going to get you in trouble. This is going to hurt you in some way. This is going to hurt someone else. You're going to grow up being this kind of person. And we put that standard in. We call it our holy standard because we're not holy, but it's our Davis standard, right? Or whatever your last name is. My dad used to say, "You wear my name, son." And I knew what that meant. I'm accountable to the Davis name. Why is it that when our father tells us that, we get offended, and yet as a father, we tell our children that and it's supposed to be okay? We're hypocritical, aren't we? We should be accountable to this higher power, God, who loves us. He made us, and he has barriers. They're not barriers to be mean. They're barriers to protect us from ourselves. It started in the garden. Don't do this one thing. One thing. And it's the one thing they had to do. And you know what? That's in us. Don't touch it. It's hot. I mean, Lori will tell me now, touch it hot. I want to see how hot it is. So I do this. And she looks at me like, you know the look you women give your husbands? Okay, husbands, you know the look? Husbands, you know the look? See, the husbands don't want to say anything because they'll get the look. You got the look. Remember that song? Anyway, we don't want to go there. Do we, Bobby? That was a Prince song. I know, just saying. Anyway, we'll move on. Bobby, that's a big joke between me and Bobby. She's like, oh my gosh, I'm going to die now. It's all good, Bobby. It's all good. But we get the look because we know, oh my goodness, we are a mess. That's what we are. We're a mess. And we're going to be accountable. You have to be accountable. That's one of the things God calls us into, accountability with him. Matter of fact, turn to the book of Hebrews. You're in Ephesians. Go left to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, we're doing lots of chapter 4s today for some reason. But in Hebrews chapter 4, to your left there, right before the book of James, if you've gone too far. And in Hebrews chapter 4, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 13. What's the first word? Nothing. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Uh-oh. Everything I've ever done, every thought I've ever had, every motivation behind the good deeds I've done, God knows the real motivation. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we, what's the next word? Must give an account. So we're going to be accountable. That comes with relationships. Amen? No one, listen, people who are unaccountable make the biggest mess of their lives, more than anybody else, don't they? You see people that don't want to accept blame. They didn't do anything wrong. It's everybody else's fault. They're the ones that are standing in the courtroom. They're the ones that are, you know, overburdened by whatever it is in life. They're the ones that are just, people are like, I can't be your friend. Right? Unaccountable people make poor decisions, and we don't want to be those people, but it's very, very hard for us to submit, isn't it? It's very hard for us to submit. We expect our children to submit, but we don't want to submit to our Father. And then the last one, I'm wrong. How many of you have a hard time saying I'm sorry? Okay, the rest of you are lying. You're lying. See, thank you for a really high hand. See, I appreciate that high hand because it's hard, right? Because there's another side that I want to justify with. How many of you have a hard time saying, I'm sorry? Just tell the truth because the person next to you knows and they're doing that to you and you go home and have to apologize for lying in church. Wrong. I'm wrong. If I'm guilty, I'm wrong. If I'm accountable for something, I'm wrong. And that's a really hard statement to own and to make. What is it that is in us that won't let us admit that what is said to us is true about us? Well, sure. It's pride. I mean, as long as you're wrong too, I'm good. I got to be wrong with someone. But when we stand before the Lord, we stand alone. You can't invite your wife up or invite your enemy up and say, well, I'm this way because they're not going to be there. And I think the holy power and the presence of God, you won't even, that won't even go through your mind. And that moment is like, wrong, right? That's what's going to happen. Listen, the thing about humility is this. Humility makes you smarter, it makes you wiser, it makes you look. How many people love humble people, right? I love. There is something about a person with humility that is so attractive, and I want to be that way. I just don't want the journey to get there because it requires brokenness. But here's the deal. We're broken anyway. Just own the brokenness. It's there. If God is real, this is one of the problems we have. I'm guilty, I'm accountable, and I'm flat out wrong. If I said God didn't exist, and now I'm going to entertain that if he does exist, I'm wrong. And that's a hard thing. And you may be wrestling with that, and you may be struggling with that. Here's the beauty about wrestling and struggling with God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. I love it when people come back to our invitation time in the back, our prayer time in the back on Sunday mornings, and they tell me they're crying and they're trembling and they're like, I'm wrestling with God and they're unhappy about this, and but I know I should be doing this. That's exactly where God wants you. Don't think because you're wrestling with God, well, then I'm not a perfect Christian, so I might as well walk away from the faith. I should be more mature than this. I'm going to walk away from the faith. We walk away for all these crazy reasons because we think no matter what we do, it's not good enough, especially if you have a guilt God, okay? But the thing is, God wants you to wrestle with him. There's nothing more amazing than wrestling. You know what wrestling says? Wrestling says, I'm trying to cling to myself, but I know that God has a plan for me. It's not walking away. It's wrestling. It's struggling. Be like Jacob. I won't let you go until you bless me, right? The problem is the blessing might be a dislocated hip, if you know the story. In order to become who God wants us to be, we have to let him win the struggle, him win the struggling match. But it's a beautiful thing to wrestle with God. Nobody in this church expects you to be Superman, Superwoman Christian. I don't care where you are in your faith. I'm glad you're here. I care where you're going in your faith, but I don't care where you are today, but you just don't know. I mean, I just can't pray, I can't read, and I don't know anything. Great, glad you're here. That's why Common Ground was created. I don't care. That's the beauty of life groups. Let me just promote life groups for a minute. The beauty of life groups is you can go to a life group and be around a community of people, and you never have to say a word, and no one's going to call on you to pray out loud. You can just soak up what other people who are mature in their faith or bold in their faith are sharing and saying, and you can grow in your faith through what the Holy Spirit has done in their lives and through what they're saying, and you will be shocked when one day you open your mouth and say something and you didn't know it was coming. Huh, Angel? Can I tell a story on Angel? I'm not going to ask Angel because she sends me pictures of clowns, so I don't care if she likes this or not, because that's just mean and cruel and ungodly. So anyway, so Angel at first came to our church. I remember when Scott came to me early on in our church. It was in the community center, and Scott came back one Sunday morning, and he was very upset, and he was wrestling with God and wrestling with Angel and desperately wanted her to come to know Christ and desperately wanted her to come to the church, and she wasn't there. And I looked at him, and I said, leave her alone. You're not the Holy Spirit, and you'll only mess it up. And he tells that story in 101 sometimes. But Angel, she came, huh, Angel? She came, and she trickled in. Next thing you know, she's in a life group. She was my life group. So I got to experience this. Y'all were in there at that time, right? And so we did this study called Radical. Okay, y'all in this life group that are redoing, you're about to do Radical again. If you're in Scott's life group, run now if you want to, because it's tough. But we were doing Radical. And it's a book by David Platt. He's super missional. Read it and you'll know. It's difficult. It's like the toughest book. It's a book you love to hate or hate to love, whichever. It's a tough book. Okay, they're going to study that through the scripture in that book. Anyway, we were studying this. Angel had already been in life group for an entire semester and never said a word, including the word, hello. Right? She didn't. I mean, you'd say, like, first of all, Angel came in and you didn't do the shock face or anything because you don't do that in this church. It doesn't matter what anybody says, that you're not shocked by it. Amen? They are who they are. Amen? Okay. And so she came to life group, and so no shock face. And then we'd say hello to her, and she'd do this. How you doing, Angel? That was it for a whole semester. I'm like, does she speak? Is she a mute? I don't know what's going on. Does she not like us? We're like, you're tiptoeing around Angel and all this kind of stuff. So the next semester, she comes back to life group. It was awesome. And we were reading Radical, and I sent them home after the first week, and I said, read chapter one of Radical and come back to life group. And so everybody came back to life group. And what I do in my life group a lot of times when we do something like that is I just say, what do you think? And then everybody just vomits all over. We just have a great conversation, right? So I said, what do you think? And the room was silent for a moment, and Angel said, let me say it again. Angel said, can I say something? Scott burst into tears and turned his head. I was fighting tears back. It just happened. It happened because we gave her space. And God was working in her and working in her. And then she texted me after she read the whole Bible for a year. I read the whole Bible. She was, I mean, just transformation in Angel. Absolute transformation. And sitting on the front row today. It's the coolest thing ever. And so it was a great, great story. We have to give room for that. So if you're wrestling with God, Angel will tell you, if you're struggling with God, struggle. It's a beautiful thing because it produces fruit. Just don't let go until he blesses you. Amen? Don't let go. I don't care how long I have to cling to you. I refuse. I'm digging my heels in. I'm stubborn, God, and you know I'm stubborn. I'm not letting go until. And she got blessed, and we got blessed. Amen? And still are being blessed. So don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. If God is real, I'm a sinner. If God is real, I'm accountable. If God is real, I'm wrong. And God loves to wrestle with that. But here's the flip side. So don't walk away. Here's the flip side. If God is real, there's forgiveness for your guilt. So it's okay to be guilty because he's going to forgive. So why walk away from a God who forgives? As a matter of fact, when you turn to the book of Romans, you know these verses, I talk about them all the time because they're so important. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you two verses. I don't know if I gave Leslie two verses, but in Romans chapter 5, Romans is to your right, right past the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians is the book of Romans. Did I do that backwards? It's right before the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, I believe. Yep, after the book of Acts. In Romans chapter 5, this is what it says, verse 6. You see, I love how he talks. You see, just regular conversation. You see, at just the right time, at the perfect time, when we were still powerless. What does that verse mean? It means when we were not able to save ourselves, and we were not able to be good enough to ever get into the kingdom of God. When his holiness was here and my best was here, and this gap was impossible for me to fill, therefore I'm powerless. You see, at just the right time when that was going on, the Bible says, Christ died for the, another ugly word, what is it? Ungodly. Not like God. We don't have to make it as offensive. I mean, why are we getting offensive by it? I'm not like God. I just own it. I'm ungodly. When that was going on, not when I performed, when that was going on, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God demonstrates or shows us his own love, not somebody else's, his own love, because he is love for us in this. While we were still that very ugly word, sinners, Christ died for us. So if God is real, I'm guilty. But if God is real, there's forgiveness. And it was given before I even asked for it. Now, I have to engage in a relationship with him to get it, but it was done. So I didn't play any part, not possible. He did it all before I was even born, took care of the problem. Judgment was pronounced. My sin had to be paid for. Jesus paid for it at the cross. Done. If there's guilt, there is forgiveness. And if there's also forgiveness, guess what else there is? Relationship. See, that's the thing we were lacking. God's holiness and my good, this gap prevented relationship from happening. God is not going to be among the people who don't have accountability with him. That's not his way. I expect accountability with my child. I expect accountability with my friends. I mean, if Scott gave me his paycheck and said, would you go deposit this in the bank for me? And I cashed it and bought myself, I don't know, something real expensive. What do you think Scott would do? Oh, no problem. No, there's accountability in this relationship. And in my relationship with Scott, there is accountability. We ask each other hard questions and say hard things to each other sometimes. It doesn't push us further away. It puts us closer together. It doesn't matter how different we are. Who we are in Christ cannot be broken. And so the same with God. God enters into a relationship with us. We are invited to the table with God. That's great news. Accountability brings relationship. And if you think about your everyday life, there is no one you're in relationship with that is a good relationship where there is not accountability. No one. No one wants to be in a relationship with someone that never wants to be accountable for anything. That's a pain. There's no depth to it. And then the last thing is that if God is real, there's forgiveness, there's relationship, and there's truth. So the truth counters what? My wrong. Truth is beautiful. It's painful, beautiful. Mike says, brutiful. I love that word. A relationship with God is brutiful. It's brutal and it's beautiful. We don't like going through it, but it produces exactly what we need, and we know we need it. And listen to me, the journey to getting through it is up to you. You just say yes and submit, or you can resist God for years. It's a miserable journey. Amen? So it's up to us. We want to blame God. We want to just throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Because this experience with God lasted too long. That's my fault. That's my fault. Because I couldn't accept, I couldn't embrace, I couldn't trust God. His truth sustains everything. We want truth in our lives. A lot of times we say truth is relative. I don't want relative truth. The world is changing all the time. Constantly changing. What's popular today isn't popular tomorrow. What you wear today isn't fashionable tomorrow. The technology you have is great until the next one comes out. The world is always changing. You can't keep up. It's empty. You're chasing after the wind, Solomon would say. But with God, there's consistency. When you tell your child no, do you know that whether they can voice it or not, it is a comfort to them? I'm not looking at the teenagers right now. But you will discover that one day. When you don't parent your child, when everything is permissible, you know what happens? Those children get in more trouble than anyone. They're pushing the boundaries to see if you're paying attention. Do you care? Sure, they get mad at you when you say no, but there's also a safety right there. There's a net right there that my parents are who they say they are. If you don't want to be who you say you are, let me tell you, they will tell you who you are. Do as I say, not as I do. Oh, I can't do it, but you can, right? We've been there. They're looking for it. That's the evidence they're looking for. And with God, it's the same thing. His truth being consistent, him being the same yesterday, today, and forever is a comfort for me. It's a safety. He's not going to let me go here, but he's going to let me go here. I find security in that. I find hope in that. I find love in that. Don't you? Don't walk away from God because he has boundaries. We need boundaries. We expect boundaries out of others. Why wouldn't we expect boundaries out of our Father in heaven who is good? So if God is real, entertain that thought. If God is real, then yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm accountable. And yes, I'm wrong. And those are the things we don't like. That's where the truth, we want to push it away. We want to resist. But if we'll own those things, we discover God is forgiving. God wants a relationship. Doesn't even make sense with us. The creator of the universe wants a relationship with you. Think about it for a minute. And God is truth. He is faithful and true to himself. One more place in James. One more place. James chapter 4. Everything's in chapter 4 today. James is past Hebrews. When you were Hebrews a minute ago, it's one more book. Before Revelation, after Hebrews, nestled right in there with a couple of other books. The book of James. James is the brother of Jesus. James did not mince words. I love and hate James at the same time. Amen? Yeah, it's a hard book, but I love it. I love the fact that it's hard, and I hate the fact that it's hard. But in James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit. There's that ugly word that requires humility. Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Sometimes we don't understand what that means. But Satan uses everything under the sun to come against us so that we will not go with God. Okay? He is a real being. But he uses the things of the world to distract us all the times. And sometimes we just got to say, well, all the time, but we don't always recognize it. But no. This thing sounds like a good thing, but it's one more thing that's distracting me from God. So I'm going to say no to it. Okay? But he says, resist the devil, and guess what will happen? He will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Part of the problem in our relationship with God is we don't come near to him. Because we don't want truth, we want happiness. And stopping and reading my Bible or going to life group or whatever is inconvenient for me. And it just restricts our faith. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you ugly word sinners. And purify your hearts, you double-minded. How many of you know you're double-minded? You might as well raise your hand because it's every one of you. Right? We're double-minded. We say this and then we say that. The story changes depending on who we're in front of and what the circumstances are. We say amen in church and we do the opposite when we go to work on Monday. We're double-minded people. He says, wash your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, I'm not here to preach. For those of you who say, I walked away from God because of that verse, right? That is not the Christian life. What he's referring to is our sin. Grieve over your sin. Mourn over your sin so you can have the abundant life that he has for you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will do exactly what you're looking for. Lift you up. The world will lift you up for a moment, and when you're not the center of attention, and when you're not popular anymore, they lift someone else up, and then you're scrambling to get that position again. It's not life. It's not life. But you humble yourself, you submit. That thing that's very attractive in other people, when you just humble yourself before the Lord and say, God, you're right, and I'm wrong. You're holy, I'm a sinner. You're a parent, I'm accountable. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the relationship. Thank you for truth. When we do that, we're in right relationship. That's humbling, and he will lift us up. We'll get to that place that we're trying to get on our own, we'll never be able to get there, but he will get us there in a way you can never get yourself there. Don't walk away from God because of a bad experience, a person hurt your feelings, somebody didn't give you a position, or you have a childhood God that didn't become reality for you in your adult life. He's not a God of guilt. There are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Bible says. He's not a God of guilt. That came from your background, your history, your past, your parents. Not from God. He never promised he would protect us from every single thing that ever happened in life. Your Sunday school teacher may have told you that. And that's great when you're this big, but it's not great when you're this big. Because life happens. And then what do? We shake our fist at God and blame him when sin entering in the world created all those issues to begin with. Death and disease and destruction and war and famine and hatred, that all came from man, not God. We got to have a grown-up God. Amen? And I want to be a grown-up with him. So as we participate in the Lord's Supper today, we'll close out with the Lord's Supper. As we participate, for those of you who may be our guests or you've never been here for the Lord's Supper, we dedicate the series we've been in to God. Okay, we don't dedicate it to ourselves because we don't have the strength to do that. We hope that it turns out the way we want it to and our wishes, but we dedicate it to God and we ask him for the strength to complete what we're dedicating. But we dedicate to God what we've talked about in this series. Today may be the only day you were here, then dedicate today to God. That's fine. If you just listened online, dedicate that to God. So we dedicate that, but I want to say this to you. We understand that Common Ground Church is a church that unchurched people, de-churched people, unbelievers come to. The Lord's Supper is for believers. So if you're not there yet, that's great. That's fine. No big deal. We're glad you're here. We've all been there before, okay? But the Lord's Supper is for believers because the Lord's Supper says, I am a part of the body of Christ. The ecclesia is the Greek word, the church. And I don't mean common ground. I mean the body of Christ, the church. If you haven't gotten there yet, great. Just observe. That's fine. But if you're a believer, that's who the Lord's Supper is for. And parents, I say this every once in a while, but when it comes to your children, teach your children correctly about the Lord's Supper. Just because they want to take the Lord's Supper and you don't want the peer pressure because they're not ready, they haven't made a profession of faith to Christ, it's not for those who have not made a profession of faith to Christ. So just say that for parents about your children. You can read about that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay, I want to read about the Lord's Supper out of Mark today. You don't have to turn there; it'll be on the screen. But we're gonna go in the book of Mark today about the Lord's Supper because I just like the way that it's worded and Mark's perspective on it. But right now, we're gonna have Michael come up, the praise team come up. We're gonna have a song of worship during that time. If you want to pray with someone, there will be people in the back. Clint, can I get you in the back today? Tejo and Annie, can I get you in the back today? Trying to pick somebody different. Marion, would you go in the back today? If you need to pray about something that has to do with this series, you want to give your life to Christ, greatest day ever, that's what they're back there for. They'd love to pray with you, okay? We'll spend this song, you moving in that direction. If you just need to come to an altar and say, I really need to dedicate A, B, or C to God, that's what these altars are for. Raise your hand. Someone will pray with you if you need them to. And we'll spend this time, Mike, during this song, doing that. and then we'll come up and we'll talk about the Lord's Supper. Now, when you go back to your seat, come by the Lord's Supper table and grab one of these cups and take it back with you at that time during this song. Make sense? Okay, let's pray together. Father, God, we love you. And God, so grateful that you are exactly who you say you are, that you take us as we are. And you demonstrated this through Jesus with 12 men, one of which you knew would betray your son, and he took him in. God, we betray you all the time. And you've proven to us how much you love us. You died while we were sinners. You died while we were ungodly, when we were powerless, God. Thank you for every person that's in this room and every person who's listening online, God, that they would just entertain you and your goodness. Is God good? Yes. Is God just? Yes. God, I just lift us up as a body, and I say to you, Father, that we love you the best we can as we sang, but we've got flaws. Holy Spirit, help us to not resist you. Help us to not fight against you. Engage us in a wrestling match for the glory of your name, God. And we will praise you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Would you stand?